be seated and continue to sing it now with me. Continue to sing it as you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear this song that God sings over you. I've already mentioned that Labor Day is the traditional opening of campaign season. It's everyone's favorite part of the year, where you get all those phone calls, you run into all those people knocking on your door or as you try and walk into the post office, telling you how you should think, how you should view the world, you know, that this is the way it really is, promising you a rosy future if you vote for their candidate and a horrible future if you vote for the other guy. You know, this is the way that a lot of people view the Bible. And it's nothing but God's campaign ad, his annoying phone call to you in the midst of not dinner, but Sunday morning when you could be doing so many other things, telling you how you should think about the world, telling you what you should think, what you should vote, promising you a rosy future, believe in God and everything will be great. Don't believe in God and it's the end of the world. Literally. But that's not really the case. That's not why we come to the Bible, come to Scripture now. Scripture's not a campaign ad. It's not a promise from some candidate. This is what I'll do if you choose me. It's not just one side of the story trying to paint a picture of reality, of a reality for which the candidate has a solution, if you just give them a chance. It is reality. It allows us, it shows us reality in the light of eternity, which is really the only way in which you can understand reality. The only way that takes us out of our experience, our cultural, religious, ethnic background, our personality, and gives it an objective base. This is what we are given in Scripture. This is what we're given here in our passage in Ephesians 1 this morning, a glimpse of eternity, as Scripture takes us back before the foundation of the world to know what existed before any of the rest of this. You want to know where everything began. You want to know what everything is built on. You want a foundation on which to understand everything. You have to go back before it. And that's what we have. That glimpse of eternity this morning. To know God. The only thing that existed before all things exists now and will exist for all eternity to come. So come. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read just four verses. Ephesians 3 through 6. Some glorious words, and get a glimpse into eternity. Hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word to glimpse eternity. For as we glimpse eternity, we are able to understand reality a little better. Father, this is our longing. We look at our lives, at the world around us, and we cannot understand it. We cannot explain it. We can experience it. And yet, you are the one who knows it, who understands it, who can explain it. And so, Father, we come to you that as we glimpse eternity, as we see you and you alone in eternity, that we come to know you and be known by you. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We keep coming back to this theme of campaign season, for it's our reality now. But as campaign season really gets going now, I want to ask you to stop and think about it. To think about the elections that we are moving towards now. To think about elections in general. What is an election? Besides an annoyance that happens every November or every other November and sometimes in between. At its simplest, an election is merely a choice. You go in to vote and you choose your candidate. You choose your position on the referendum. And then what? How do we respond to that choice then? To what does it drive us? Well, when we win, when our choice wins, for many of us, it drives us to celebration. Now, after Obama's win in 2008, you saw this in Kenya as Kenya erupted into spontaneous celebrations. Thousands poured out onto the streets, dancing in the streets, naming the streets after him. In his father's village there in Kenya, they gather around what NPR described as what looked like the only TV in the village to listen to his victory speech, even though most of them didn't speak English. They ripped mango branches off mango trees and laid them on his father's grave. Large, spontaneous, very public celebration. In contrast, you have Jeremy Corbyn, who is the leader of the Labour Party in Britain. After their gains in last year's elections, he celebrated it very differently. But he celebrated it. He's a much quieter person, and so he celebrated it by going out for dinner with his wife. He got a halloumi kebab and fizzy apple juice, because it doesn't get any better than that, he said. You know, in 2016, Trump, of course, had a big celebration. He held it at the Midtown Hilton in New York, and everybody asked, why was it at the Hilton? And, you know, not at Trump Tower or any of the Trump things, buildings he owns in that neighborhood. And the answer was because none of his were big enough for his party. And yet, just 2 miles away at the glass-ceiling Javits Center in Manhattan, Hillary had planned an even larger party. Which, of course, never actually happened. I think my favorite celebration that came out of the 2016 election was that of Susanna Gebhardt and Maya Sordam of the Old World Levain Bakery in Asheville, North Carolina. They made a hashtag for their celebration. It was hashtag Make America Cake Again. This had nothing to do with either candidate. It had to do with the resurrection of an American tradition of celebrating elections, what is known as the Election Day cake. Back in the 18th and 19th century, in that era where elections were celebrated as much as or perhaps even more than Christmas, they would gather and celebrate them with bonfires and barbecues, with whiskey and with an Election Day cake. The first recipe for an election day cake that was printed in 1796. It calls for 30 quarts of flour. For those of you who don't measure your flour in quarts anymore, that's 25 pounds of flour. 10 pounds of butter, 14 pounds of sugar, 12 pounds of raisins, 3 dozen eggs, a pint of wine, a quart of brandy, and then all the associated seasonings and everything else that will go into it. That's a heck of a cake. I've been trying to figure out, the size of a pan you would need for this thing and how the average person was expected to have one. Do any of you have a pan that can hold that? I don't think I do. That's a heck of a celebration. I can get behind that kind of thing. I probably shouldn't, but I could. And it's that our passage brings us to this morning. Not an enormous cake, not an election day cake, but to the celebration of an election like that. We begin with a celebration. Look at how the passage begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To bless God is to praise Him, to declare His glory, to worship Him. In other words, to celebrate Him. Paul goes on to give us the reason for our celebration. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How has He blessed us? Verse 4. Even. Or as it's sometimes translated as or when He chose us. That even is causal. God blesses us so richly by choosing us. This is the election that we celebrate. One where we're not the elected, the elector, the one choosing, but we are the elected, the one chosen. This is the theme of Scripture. It goes all the way back. Throughout the Old Testament, we're told that God chose Abraham to bring blessing to the nations. He chose Israel, Abraham's offspring, to be His treasured possession. He chose David to rule over His people forever, to establish His house forever. And the New Testament continues the theme. 18 times the New Testament speaks of God's election, His choosing. 7 of those are Jesus Christ Himself. The other 11 are spread throughout the apostles Paul and Peter and John. This isn't something mentioned once here by one man. It's the Spirit of God speaking throughout all history. This is the election, the choice that we celebrate. But we don't celebrate the one that was chosen, us. Unlike all of those other celebrations, we celebrate the one who is choosing. God the Father. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what then is this choice? What are we told about His choosing that leads us to celebrate Him? That's verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, when we go to the polls, we make our choice based on any number of things. We choose based on their political party. We choose based on their position on some particular issue. Or perhaps we choose because of their, you know, the sum total of their views. How many of their positions line up with ours, and more of theirs line up with mine than this one, so I'm going to vote over here. We choose based on their experience, their personal behavior, even their race, their gender, their religion. We choose for any number of reasons. But God makes his choice, we're told, for one reason and one reason only. He chose us in him. In denotes inclusion. Him refers back to Christ, the one in whom we are blessed. God chose us in Christ, in union with Christ. That is, he chooses us for union with Christ and because of union with Christ. And because we are chosen in him, because we all have union with Christ, we are one with him. We're crucified with him, died with him, buried with him, raised with him, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places with him. We are chosen in him so that all of this would be our reality, would be realized in our lives. But even more than that, we're chosen in him, you know, not just because all of this is true, not so that all of this would be true, but because God never contemplated us apart from Jesus Christ and his work. There is no other basis for the choice but Jesus Christ. None. That's those glorious words that Paul's going to write in just a couple of chapters. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the story of Paul's conversion. Have you ever thought about that? He recounts it for us in Galatians chapter 1. He tells us there. He describes his life beforehand. He says, you know, he says things like, I was advancing in Judaism. I persecuted the church. I was zealous. It was all Paul. And then he gets to that road to Damascus that day, to his conversion. And it changes. It's no longer Paul at all. It's all God. There he goes, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Now it's all God. Paul does not say, when I decided to give God a chance, when I opened my heart and let Jesus in, when I gave myself to God, when I saw the errors of my way. Now, I mean, where in the Bible does anyone say that? Where in the Bible does anyone say, I made the all-important decision to let Jesus Christ in? It doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that. No one in the Bible talks like that. It's never, it was because of my choice that God saved me. It's all Paul. All like Paul. It's all God. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son. Jeff Thomas, who is a Welsh Baptist pastor, tells the story of a man from China who's at an informal meeting and is asked to share his testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? The man speaks of how God sought him and opened his heart to receive the truth, how the Holy Spirit gave him a new birth and made him a new creation, all stuff that we all hear and go, yeah, how glorious that must have sounded. And at the end, when he finished speaking, the leader smiled and said, that was wonderful. But you left out what you did. The man was a little confused. He said, I don't know what you mean. There was nothing I did. Oh, well, God did his part. Then you must have done something. What was your part? The man, understanding, spread upon the man's face, and he sat back, and his face became wreathed with a smile, and he goes, "Oh, yes, my part. I ran and ran as far from God as I could. I tried to get away from him, but his part was to run faster, tackle me, and totally overcome me by his mercy and love." Isn't this what the Apostle John tells us? And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Are those glorious words of Christ, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is the glorious truth of Scripture, that he chose us in him, in Christ, and nothing else. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That phrase, "before the foundation of the world," occurs twice, two other times in the New Testament. We find it in John 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer, where we hear as Jesus cries out to God, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." The Apostle Peter picks that up, writing in 1 Peter 1, that he, that is Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. The glimpse of eternity that we're given here, as Scripture takes us back before the foundation of the world, shows us that when the Father loved, when he chose Jesus Christ, back then, back before the foundation of the world, back in all eternity, that at the same time he chose us who are Christ's people. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck reminds us that Jesus must never be thought of apart from his people, nor his people apart from him. Never. For before there was anything else, the triune God existed. Before anything else had its beginning, the unbegun God was. And it was in the depth of that eternity that God was moved with love for his chosen ones. Their names were written on his heart, dear to his soul, and it was then that God the Father gave them to God the Son, Jesus Christ. It was then that, as we sing, he wrote them on his hands with marks of indelible grace. Returning to Jeff Thomas, our Welsh Baptist friend, he said, "There is no more comforting truth than this being preached in any congregation anywhere in the world today. Before the stars existed and before God said, 'Let there be light,' he had chosen me and many of you and millions like us. The comfort comes, for he chose us back then. He chose us not because he saw our beauty. For he chose us for our beauty, might he not discard us for our ugliness? The ugliness that comes from age or disease or an accident or just not exercising or getting a bad haircut. He chose us not for our brilliance. For no matter how smart the brain is, it is a frail thing. It is affected by Alzheimer's and age, by head trauma. He chose us not because we were competent or successful, for we all make mistakes. We all mess up. To err is human. And what happens then when the scorecard isn't in our favor, when our ledger runs red instead of in the black? He chose us not because of our righteousness, for what happens then when temptation gets too strong and we are not righteous? Now, if the choice is based on us, if it's based in the here and now, we have to be the best candidate. We have to be qualified, and we aren't. We know we aren't the best candidate. We know we aren't even qualified. Or at least we should. I mean, as Scripture cries out, as the psalmist tells us, there is no one righteous. No, not one. None. We shouldn't even be on the ballot. Scripture is clear. We're nothing but warthogs in a beauty contest. Our part in this, our only part in this, is our sin, our brokenness, our ugliness that needs Him. Nothing in my hand I bring, we sang. Nothing in my hand I bring. But we can rest secure because God chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. And nothing can shake that. It has been true for all eternity. And it will remain true for all eternity. John Newton, the author of hymns like Amazing Grace and Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder and Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, he used to tell this whimsical story of a woman who understood this. She would tell him, "Ah, sir, the Lord must have loved me before I was born, or else He would not have seen anything in me to love afterwards." So true of each of us, isn't it? So true of me. But His choosing of us addresses even that. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. This is the proximate, the immediate goal of His choosing us. Holiness, blamelessness. This includes both a removal, a taking away, and a giving. The removal, blameless. He takes our blame, what condemns us. It's no longer held against us. For we, who were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive together with Him. There's our union with Christ again. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. It's Paul in Colossians. God chose us to take our blames, to take the record of our debt, our wages, and nail it to the cross of Jesus Christ. How glorious! How glorious! But the choice is more than just that, even. As one of my professors, Brian Chappell, once said, God does not pay our debt and then leave us with a zero balance. Rather than have us destitute, He opens the vault of heaven to give us the benefits of the storehouse of His grace made full by Christ's obedience. This is the giving, that we should be holy and blameless. Holy. It's Jesus' righteousness, His holiness. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, God made Him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, our union with Christ again, in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the giving. Our election, our being chosen brings privilege, it brings blessing. It brings us, you know, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But it also brings responsibility. For though our blame is removed and we are given Christ's righteousness, we are to live it out here, now. For this proximate, this immediate goal is for a further goal, an ultimate goal. Verse 6, it is to the praise of His glorious grace which He has blessed us in the Beloved. It's for His glory. Another one of my professors, Mike Williams, once wrote, election is never for private enjoyment or personal privilege. It is for service. And the service of Yahweh means glorifying His name in the world. This is why we're chosen. To glorify Him here and now. And we're back to where we began. You remember where we began? The election day cake. The celebration, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our call. This is our life. This is what we are chosen for, to glorify Him, to bless Him. Here in these verses, we're given a glimpse into eternity. And in that glimpse, we see God's choosing of us in Him, in Christ, that God never saw us apart from our union with Christ, and that this is our life here and now, that union with Christ, lived out, living out His holiness, His blamelessness before Him, now, today, not because we are perfect, but because we are in Him. And the celebration of God, the praise, the worship, the glory given to Him in all of life. We want to return one final time to Jeff Thomas, our Welsh Baptist friend, to summarize it all. He tells the story of a woman who comes to her pastor and says, "Pastor, I'm confused about this business of election. Can you help me? I can surely try. Now, Mary, are you sure you are saved?" "Well, yes, Pastor. Thank God, by His grace, I know that I am." "Did you save yourself, or did the Lord save you?" "Pastor, you know it was all of the Lord. Did He do it on purpose, or was it an accident?" "I reckon He did it on purpose." This is election. God's choosing us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are given this glimpse of eternity this morning, a glimpse to when there was only You. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there we see that as You loved the Son, that as You, Father, chose Jesus Christ, that then You chose us in Him, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. You chose us not because we are holy and blameless, not because of our beauty, not because of our competence or anything in us, but You chose us because of Him. Father, what can we do in the face of that except come and celebrate? Come and cry out of Your glory. Come and cry out of You. Oh, Father, we thank You that we are in Christ, that we can know that we can celebrate it as we eat the bread and drink the cup here this morning, that as we do this, we celebrate the wonder of Your grace, that You chose us in Him. Take this bread, this cup, as we eat and as we drink, pour Your Spirit upon us, that we may know the eternal truth of You, of Your love for us in Jesus Christ, of our union with Him, that free gift that You give us, faith in Him. Father, take this. Strengthen our faith through it as we come to Him and hide ourselves in the rock of ages cleft for us. Oh, Father, this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, united with him, chosen in him for your glory. Amen. This choice is what we celebrate. As we eat the bread, as we drink this cup, we proclaim not our goodness, not how we were elected, how we were chosen because we were the best candidate, because we were even qualified, but how we were chosen in him. For it was the night in which he was betrayed that Jesus, having given thanks, took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you." The same way, after supper, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." And so, we come. We eat, we drink, we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ to proclaim the one who before the foundation of the world loved Christ, chose him to send him because he had chosen us in him. If you know yourself to be holy and blameless before God, not because of anything you have done or can do, but solely because of Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross. If you know that and have proclaimed it publicly by joining a church that proclaims that good news, then welcome. Welcome. Come. Proclaim it now. Rest in your union with Christ, in his body broken and his blood shed for you. If this is not who you are this morning, if this is not where you are this morning, then still we welcome you. Come, explore the eternal reality that God reveals. Live life with us. But don't eat the bread. Don't drink the cup this morning. Just let them pass you by. Don't proclaim that your life is built upon this, that you are hidden in the rock of ages cleft for you. Just let them go. If you have questions about this, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. Ask. We'll walk life through with you. The way we do this here is we'll take the bread, we'll pass it. Be the instrument of God's grace to those around you as you hold the tray, as they tear off their piece. Let them be the instrument to carry forth to you the waters of God's grace as they hold the tray for you as you tear off yours. Hold your bread till all have been served, that we will eat together to proclaim that there is but one who chooses, one who saves. After we've done this with the bread, we'll do the same with the cup. Oh, beloved, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Come to him.